like Mark's gospel, I thought it's good not only to talk about it, but actually to follow its model. Let's get straight to the point. Mark begins the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Beginnings are important. They signal in certain ways an ending, but also something new that is breaking forward. Beginnings are crucial. Who has begun has half done, half the courage to be wise and begin, Horace wrote. What Mark is seeking to do, unlike the other Gospels indeed, is to invite us to the heart of the matter right away. You would recall the other Gospels begin this way. Matthew, an account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, son of Abraham. Luke writes, since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us. And you remember, of course, the iconic John. In the beginning was the Word. All of these, indeed, set a stage, begin with certain story and narrative setting, doctrinal invitations, as it were. But Mark gets right to the point. In the beginning, the beginning of the good news, states it clearly. Now, it's hard to know whether it is only this particular passage, this reference to the prophet Isaiah that is the beginning in Mark's imagination, or the first part of his Galilean ministry. There are many who believe, and I am convinced of this, that his entire gospel is the beginning. We know this, I think, because of the way in which Mark's gospel ends. The original ending is at the 8th verse of the 16th chapter. It ends, especially in Greek, unresolved. And they were told to go and to tell the news, but they said nothing. It just ends. And I believe beginning and end come together here to remind us that the story that we have been invited into in the gospel is just the beginning. It is not enough to read it and to hear it and to reflect on the parables and think, isn't that quaint? Isn't that interesting? Isn't that disturbing? But it is to remind us that we are to enter again and again into the story, that the story of the gospel continues in our lives, in our very own lives as they unfold day by day, moment by moment. And so we begin invitationally again and again. Now, what is significant, I think, is that Mark begins with John the Baptist, with a quote from the prophet Isaiah about preparing the way, and then signals that John the Baptizer is this one, this preparer of the way. Now, you think of the 30 or so years that John the Baptizer has been alive, and his moment and his historic contribution, as it were, lasts only, some believe, 90 days, 3 months, was the totality of his ministry. He was there to prepare for something else, prepare for the coming of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. So that beginning, indeed, was short-lived to some extent, but there was more to come. More to come in the beginning, the entrance of Jesus on the scene and what that meant. But the message is significant because in order for us to embrace this cycle of beginning and ending and to want and to curry the appetite to enter into it when we know that it costs us, that what is necessary is repentance. And so he goes straight to the matter. Repent. Not a word we like to hear, but been reflecting on this and digging a little deeper, and I think that there's more breath here, more invitation, more grace here if we would allow it to speak into our lives. The word metanoia that is used in Greek to translate, from which we translate repentance, has the traditional meaning, yes, of turning around, of changing the way you're living, change your life, take a 180 degree turn. You've been moving in a particular direction. Turn around. That's its most radical understanding. But it has other shades of meaning also. It does not and may not require only a radical change around. Sometimes we are pretty much on target, but we have to make an adjustment. We come to a fork in the road, and it's not so much turning around and going back, but having the wisdom and the faith and the commitment to go the right path, to discern which is the right path. That's also part of the imagination of the term repentance. But one that may surprise you, as I dug deeper looking into the Greek and the lexicon, that there is a less popular, perhaps or less prominent meaning that I think is significant, though. Because it may speak into our lives in a way that the scariness of a 180-degree turn may not. And it's not that that is not necessary, but sometimes we need to take a step there. One of the shades of meaning of metanoia also means take another look. Take a second look. So to repent means to look again at that which you have perhaps seen or heard about or experienced at one time or another. Take another look. Some of us have been through the crucible of life to such an extent that we have given up. We have given up on God. We have given up on the things that we were taught from young because somehow they don't seem to hold it anymore. The center is moving apart. We are decentered. We have become frustrated with God. We have been anxious to understand why God is taking so long to solve the things we have been praying about our world and in our lives and in our communities. And so we've given up. We've become skeptical, cynical. We've taken refuge in our intellect and our competencies and our busyness and the things that we will own and be masters of our own destiny. We don't need any outside help. Thank you very much. Repent. Maybe the invitation, before we can even get back to turning our lives completely around in God's hands and care, we have to take another look. Take another glance. Blaise Pascal talks about maybe this moment with which some of us may be able to relate in his poem, For the Time Being, a Christmas Oratorio. Auden, he talks about this and he says, we are afraid of pain, but more afraid of silence. For no nightmare of hostile objects could be as terrible as this void. This is the abomination. This is the wrath of God. This silence from God. The cry and the plea to God to make our life different, to change the a terrifying circumstance that is oppressing us over and over again, and we are not meeting with that resolution as we have prayed for. This void, could this be the wrath of God, Auden says. But Pascal says, the eternal silence of those infinite spaces terrifies me. Has that been your experience? Is it your experience now? There's something missing. The beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Repent. Take another look. Take another look. Do you remember, perhaps, if yours was the great privilege of being raised in a Christian family, do you remember that first time that you came into a deep and a joyful relationship with God? Do you remember when the excitement came over you, when you first came to faith, when things were opening up and your life seemed to be blossoming, sunshine was all around, there's some truth that you still hold on to in the corner of your life, but now it seems so distant, so faint. Take another look, metanoia. Take another look, repent. It is in such taking another look that we've rehearse a model and a pattern for the way in which we are living our lives. To the couple, we could say, take another look. Perhaps that marriage and that love has grown stale and routine and ordinary. Remember that first moment and those first times when you threw yourselves and your heart into each other. When you understood something about how this person completed a vision of yourself and your future, and you were excited and joyful and rejoicing, take another look. Maybe that marriage will breathe new life. Take another look at the relationship with some of the children or the grandchildren. Perhaps you can remember a time when you were close, when you looked down with great fondness and your heart just bled with joy. And you knew at that moment you would give your life for this child, and the child has grown now, and you are distant. You're enemies now. You don't speak to each other. Take another look. Maybe it starts in the heart with a disposition for reconciliation. Or maybe it's your friend. Maybe it's a long-lasting friend that you are now completely out of touch with because something has happened, something has broken that. Is there a possibility of reconciliation? Take another look. Or maybe it has to do with your vocation or discerning how you're to lean into life. You have grown stale in the job that you find yourself. You know that this is something you did to please someone's expectation of you. Maybe if a parent or someone else, it's not what you really wanted. You remember the time when your heart was kindled with a passion for a particular way of living your life. And maybe it's art, maybe it's theater, maybe it's plumbing, maybe it's writing. Who knows? But you remember. Take another look. Your joy and your completeness is at the heart of what God desires for each and every one of you and for this congregation. Mark is saying, if you want your life as a community of faith, if you want your life as personal followers of Jesus to be all that it is meant to be, not easy and rosy, but what it is meant to be, what captures your passion and your life, take another look. Metanoia. Repent. And maybe it requires steps for us to get to that point where we will change our lives. You and I know, especially as adults, even teenagers and others, that changing is hard. Change is difficult and terrifying. For adults, it is largely because what change requires. It requires us to recognize that we have to step outside our competence and our ability to master situations. We have been at certain things a long time, so we are good at it. But to change and to risk something new means we have to become like a child again. This disorients us. We don't like to be out of control, out of the mastery of our destiny. And therefore, we resist the change. No, I'll stick with what I know. I'll stick with what is familiar. God is coming and seeping into our lives, inviting us, calling us to live into the true passion of our being, which is to be in profound and intimate communion with God. Why do we resist it so much? Why do we give up on the very thing that will give us life, that will be the answer to our prayers? It is not the changing around of circumstances that is most often the response and what is necessary. It is changing around the furniture of our heart and of our lives. That's why this word comes from the prophet and speaks into the heart of the community of faith, speaks into the people in exile experiencing great dislocation, great crises of faith. This is why the word, God initiates the word, comfort, comfort, and commands that the prophet and that all of creation speak tenderly, speak into the heart of the people. Speak to the place where they know the truest self and the truest meaning and the truest purpose lives. Speak there. Forget the exterior. Speak comfort. Speak a word of grace and accompaniment. That life is scary and the change required is scary. But this God says, I'm coming right where the heart of your being is and we will do it together. Speak comfort. Prepare a way. Maybe the preparing of the way, although it's in the wilderness and the geography seems out there, maybe you and I know that this Advent, that today, that now, the deepest preparation required is in our heart, in the wilderness of our lives and our soul. That there's a lot of rough places there. There's a lot of valleys of doubt and fear and anxiety and depression. There are a lot of hills and mountains of elation that sometimes get us distracted from our lives. There's a lot in our lives and our heart that requires a smoothing out. It is into that reality that God speaks a word of comfort. And Mark invites us into metanoia. Corey Ten Boom, some of you may remember her. She is from the Netherlands, a profound woman of faith, and she writes about her time in the Ravensbrück concentration camp under Hitler's reign. And she wrote a simple line, and she is not blowing smoke out of her mouth. She lived the tragedies and saw the atrocities all around her, war and torture and hardship. But hers was a firm conviction. She was one whom we may believe had that word of comfort and grace that metanoia spoken into her life, and she wrote, "Put yourself, your ability, your money at God's disposal. God can do much more with it than you can." All the things that might cause us angst and anxiety, the things that keep us up at night, the things that keep us away from each other, the things that cause the music of life and joy and peace not to play anymore in the iPod of our heart. Speak, God says. Speak comfort into that place. Speak a leveling word into those rough patches so that healing and grace and peace may flow through. C.S. Lewis invites us to take a risk and let this happen. He writes, "If we let God, for we can prevent God if we choose, but if we really let God, God will make the feeblest and the filthiest of us into a God or Goddess, dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. A bright stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly His own boundless power and delight and goodness. This process will be long and in parts very painful, but it is what we are in for, nothing less. For God meant what God said. I am with you." C.S. Lewis says, let God be God in our lives, in our congregation, in our world. Writer William Boggs recounts the story of his family traveling a hot summer day in South Carolina. They drove by one of those U-pick peach orchards. You know those, you've been to them, strawberry and so forth. And they decided, what on earth could get me out of my nice air-conditioned, cool car into the smeltering heat? But the kids wanted to pick peaches, so I had to. And they get out of the car and they go into the orchard and they pick up their basket and start to collect. And a man, withered in skin and demeanor, comes out and he says, No. Those on the outside are picked over. Go deeper. You'll find the better peaches there." So they picked up the basket and walked a little ways and put them down again and started to collect some peaches. He said, No. Go deeper. The best peaches are deeper in the orchard." So they pick up the basket again, and he's sweating by this point and making his way because the children are leading him deeper. And he thought he had gone far enough, and they sat down again to start picking the peaches. "No." The old man called out even louder, "Deeper still. Go deeper." Exasperated, picks up the basket and goes as deeply as he can into the orchard. And there he was not disappointed, he nor the family, for the luscious and best of the peaches were indeed there, where none in the U-pick customers had ventured before. The season of Advent, the Gospel of Mark, the invitation to begin again, the word of comfort, all of these come together to summon a call to go deeper. Go deeper than you have before. Stop being satisfied with the fringes, the well-trodden things that have trotted out, and the platitudes of faith that maybe sustain you in good times but don't hold a light at all when the dark moments come. Go deeper. Go to the place where few seem willing to trod, where the mystics and the people of faith down through the ages have written and have told by the example of their lives. That's what's necessary if you're going to get the best fruit. Go deeper. Beginning. In order to go deeper, we have to begin. And that means an ending of being satisfied with frivolity. An ending of being satisfied with just getting by. Begin. Let's begin together, because that's the only way I think it really works, if we can sustain each other. the living water of which the choir sang is that which sustains us, that which blesses us, waters us. And oftentimes, almost always, it is through the community of faith that that water pours over us. Let's begin together this Advent, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Prepare your way. Repent. Take another look. Take another look.